what we are observing today, celebrating, is the joyful agony of gospel work. Doug and I were talking about this last night as we shared one last time of prayer together. It's joyful because we see the gospel advancing as people we love are set apart by the Spirit of God. And it's the nature of Great Commission work this side of heaven to be always advancing and always breaking up good friendships and relationships. And as I mentioned at the beginning, just as Heritage sent us out nearly 10 years ago, it's happening again as we send the Paines out. And this is the joy of gospel work. And we say again, Lord, do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again. And we also recognize it's an agony, it's heartbreaking, because we part with those we highly esteem in the Lord. I was reading the end of Acts 14, where Paul says goodbye to the church at Ephesus, and he kneels down and he prays, and it says they wept and they kissed him and they were all sorrowful. That's the nature of gospel work this side of heaven. And part of what will make heaven so great is that there will be no more heartbreaking goodbyes. And we will say, as we have just sang, we have done great things together. The Lord has done great things. This is the joyful agony of gospel work until He comes. Friends, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians 16, the second half of the Christian Bible. This is the end of our series on 1 Corinthians. And in this chapter, Paul, who was part of many sorrowful, tear-filled goodbyes, in a sense, gives a temporary goodbye to the church of Corinth. And I think this passage will do the same for us as we say goodbye to the Paines. And there are farewell lessons both for the Paines and for us as a congregation as we go. Last week, we ended several messages on the resurrection. And we noted how the resurrection causes us to abound in the work of the Lord now. Well, now we have a whole chapter showing us what it looks like to abound in the work of the Lord this side while we wait for the resurrection. So let's read, and I want you to keep in mind, here's what abounding in the work. You want to know how to live in light of the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 16. This is what Holy Scripture says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened up to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not his will at all to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. They have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. And you should greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want us to notice six themes in this passage. We'll take a few minutes on each one. The resurrection changes, first, how we view our money, verses 1 to 4. The backstory is that the church of Jerusalem is suffering in great poverty. And Paul now urges many Gentile churches like Corinth to take up a special collection for the relief of the poor Jewish Christians and the advance of the gospel in Jerusalem. Think how hard this would be in that day, and even in our own. Churches of one race, Gentile churches, asked to give now to churches of another race, Jewish churches in Jerusalem. Churches are asked to give to other churches who apply parts of the Bible in profoundly different ways. Circumcision, uncircumcision, dietary laws, non-dietary laws. Give to a church that applies things differently from you do. Those were profound differences that summoned a church council so big that they were, great that they were, steeped in tradition. Certainly minor, not minor differences, and they mirror certain differences we have among churches today of culture and race and music and points of theology and association and standards of holiness. Yet in order to undermine the divisions the Corinthians loved to boast about, and to maximize the gospel all true Christians share in common, Paul commands them, take up a collection for a church different from your own. And what a rebuke to their and our party politicking spirit in the church. Praise the Lord, the gospel is bigger than our particular applications of the truth, though. And those are important applications to be made. We think this morning Doug's church may end up looking or sounding vastly different from our own. Praise the Lord, we can support the work of the gospel through him. The resurrection teaches us to use our money in a way that shows our union in Christ with fellow Christians to meet tangible needs. And while Paul's words apply to a special collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, the principles can be flattened out to how we're all to give towards the Lord's work. We're to give regularly, he says, on the first day of the week. Second, our giving should be planned and intentional. He urges them to set aside money ahead of time and have it ready so I don't have to take up anything when I come. Our giving should be planned. Do you plan ahead with your giving? Do you plan at all to give? Many Christians have found giving 10% of what they make a good place to start. 10% is not required, but one has to start planned giving somewhere. Giving is regular, it's planned, and then Paul says our giving is to be proportional. He says, as he may prosper. That doesn't mean give only when things are going well. He'll remind them again in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian Christians gave out of their extreme affliction and poverty. He means rather, as the NIV has, set aside a sum of money in keeping with what you have, in keeping with your income. So even the poorest among us, Emmanuel Bible Church, must give something. And for all of us, the final standard of our giving is the cross where Christ became poor, that we might be rich in forgiveness. And which of us can be satisfied that we're giving enough in light of the cross? The resurrection then teaches us finally to use our money as a tool to help. Paul uses that expression in verse 6 and 11, help with your money. Beloved, if we can set aside money or sacrifice time for upgrading houses, but we can't set aside money and sacrifice money for helping to advance the gospel, then maybe we don't really believe in the resurrection. If we did, we would give regularly and intentionally and proportionally and to others. Paul is telling us that abounding in the work of the Lord and light of the resurrection changes the way we use our money. And Emmanuel Bible Church, praise the Lord for how you've participated in the gospel work by giving to the pains. Some of you have given individually to them for specific needs, from school bills to personal support privately to relocation expenses, helping with your time and packing and having them over. There's still plenty of time for the rest of you who haven't to give to them to speed them on their way as they go. And Emmanuel Bible Church, how are you planning out your life and being intentional with your own giving? And all of us took up a 1 Corinthians 16 like collection for them over the holidays for them to pursue gospel work. And this came, church family, after we asked you as elders to set aside money so we could come into this building. And 1 month after we come into this building, we're asking you to take up another offering. And you gave generously $6,000 to give to the Paines to relocate them across their way, a special collection fulfilled in our midst. And praise the Lord for your generosity and your sacrificing for the needs of the gospel. And may we abound all the more in this way. And Doug and Bridget, as you go, see this as you have, as one way God's cared for you through us as you go. With our money, God has cared for you with this collection. The resurrection changes how we view our plans, verses 5 and following. In the next several verses, Paul lays out what appears to be boring travel plans. But there are insights for us here. Several things come to mind. The obvious is this. First, we must plan and strategize. Paul references several strategic centers. Ephesus is strategic for the area of Asia Minor. Philippi and Thessalonica, key cities for Macedonia. And then he desires to be back in Corinth. And all of this, we see Paul plotting out his itinerary. He's being intentional with his time and his resources. And he knows where he wants to go and be, even if he doesn't know the timing and all the details. And Doug and Bridget, that's been true of you both since you have come to Emmanuel. You all have been exemplary, and that you've come with a strong desire to get back where you grew up. Though you've been frustrated with each other and with us and the timing of it all, and learn not to fear one another in your relationships. And all of that, you've been steadfast. And you have modeled for us this kind of planning, even if the details are up in the air. And I ask us again, church family, how are you being strategic with your life right now? This kind of list matters to God and it glorifies Him. The resurrection teaches us to plan. And on the heels of that, as we read this, the resurrection teaches us we should plan for those plans to change. Paul uses phrases like this: I intend, perhaps, I may stay or spend the winter, perhaps if the Lord wills. And all of these, we remember the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is finally from the Lord. A change of plan doesn't mean, quote, we've missed God's plans, end quote. Often it means that God's plans for us involve a change of plans. James tells us we ought to say this: we will do this or that, if the Lord wills. God is glorified in our planning, and yet we plan for those plans to change. Who of us knows what ministry will finally look like for the Paynes? Mike mentioned already. Church planning, revitalization, a subtle takeover of FedEx to fund the rest of what he wants to do. Much still needs to be prayed over. Yet we know that our Lord is faithful and he will complete the work that he's begun in you both, Doug and Bridget. There is a God in heaven who will bring things to pass, not only through the plans you've made, but through the change of plans that he has for you. So as you have already, Doug, make your plans and then hold on to them loosely and let God be God. If God gave us everything we asked for, if God gave to his people everything they asked for, then the cross would have never happened. All glory be to God that he did not hear the prayer of Christ to let this cup pass from him. And to the praise of our great Christ, empowered by the Spirit, he joyfully responded, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So rest in the one who spared not his own son for you, even when the plans change again and again and again. We should plan to spend our lives with people. Paul says, I just don't want to pass through. I want to carve out enough time, he says in verses 5 and 6, so that I can be with you. Doug and Bridget, you all have been models of gospel hospitality for us all in your time here. From taking time off work to meet with people, inviting people into your homes on a regular basis to text and calls and scheduled play times, and even recently finding about the way you've used your money for people in this congregation, you have been exemplary, that you have been with us night and day. You have been with us. The only way to change anybody is to be with them. And Doug, you haven't been. But what we must all become, keep in guard against, is don't ever become a professional shepherd. Be a shepherd of the sheep and among the sheep. I told you once that I heard some really bad advice from a pastor, and I'm sure I've given some too. I heard a pastor say, you're going to have to learn how to avoid people if you're going to stay in ministry. But the only ministry we have is with people. And Doug, sometimes people will take advantage of you. And they will manipulate you and they will misrepresent you. Some will do all kinds of things. But that's the cost of what it means to do life with people. Being with people cost Christ his life, yet it won your salvation. There's no other way. This is what the incarnation means. And it will cost you your life and your health that others might live. And best of all, dear friend, God is with you. The Emmanuel is with us. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And in Paul's plans, he reminds us we should also plan to advance and to suffer. Paul sees a wide door of effective ministry open for him. There's no question the region of country that you're heading to needs the good news. In one sense, what place doesn't? But in that area where recreation and nature and self-expression are kind of the holy trinity of secularism served up with a constant tap of craft brew on the side coming along with it. There's a wide door open to declare Christ, who has expressed himself in nature and in the word, that people might have rest and be recreated in their souls. It is a strategic place like Macedonia and Corinth, and what an opportunity lies before you. And remember, dear brother, the promises we see in Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And here's the promise for you and all who were ordained for eternal life believed. The gospel will advance. Election guarantees the success of the gospel. And yet, The resurrection of all things is not here. And so Paul, in the same breath that he expects the gospel to advance, he says, you should also plan to suffer. At the end of verse 9, Paul sees many adversaries before him. Adversary is the name for Satan himself. And we remember again, all of us do, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. We remember as we read Acts and we see Christ's own ministry, what do we see? Some people believe and hear him gladly. Some people want to hear more questions, and some oppose. Some will slander. Some will refer to you as a bigot. Some will, as Christians, tell you you deserve what you're getting. Think of Paul's life. Think of how the secular authorities treated him from place to place. Think of how the church in Corinth treated him. Think about close friends like Demas forsook him. Brother, you've admonished us already in quoting Scripture, and just plan to suffer. And don't mind it when it comes. It's no strange thing. He will be with you, and like Paul, in Acts 14, encourage others and your own heart, saying that it is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's been granted to all of us as a gift, not only to believe, but also to suffer, Philippians 1. And when you do, Doug, and when you do, Bridget, you will be filling up the sufferings of Christ. You'll prove that you really are in Christ, because in union with Christ, we come into contact not only with his blessings, but also with his sufferings. And that means you really are in Christ. Because all that live godly will suffer, and suffering is just normal for the Christian. It's like catching a cold in this life. It's just normal Christian experience. Doug, you have seen that. Have you shared in the load and caring for the dear flock here as Christians have suffered? And you've mentioned already as your fellow elders have suffered, and you've seen that. And you've seen Christ is faithful. On God rest your salvation. On him rest your hope. And David says, my reputation rests in him. Trust in him at all times. Emmanuel Bible Church, we pray for Doug and Bridget in all these ways that they must plan, and particularly as they may face certain forms of suffering faster than we will in the area of the country that they are in. But I share this prayer for our own congregation. I say it again, dear brothers and sisters, suffering is just normal for the Christian. And when the Supreme Court renders a decision in the coming weeks, you will be prepared. Will you be prepared to face the many adversaries and name-calling and fines that might come our way? When we grieve, rather than celebrate magazine covers forcing a view of sexuality in our face, are we ready to be marginalized? Now, listen, if we're unlovely and we lack compassion, shame on us. But if we rejoice in the truth, for that is what love does in 1 Corinthians 13, then let us plan to suffer even as our Lord did, and even as our brothers and sisters suffer all over the world for the sake of Christ. We will see if we are really Christians. We'll show the world how precious Christ is to us, the hope of the sins of the world, and it was encouraging to me to reflect again that evidently Paul was very fearful as he ministered in Corinth. And as he did in Acts 18, in the middle of his fear, this is what happened. He's in Corinth. He's afraid. And here's what we read in Acts 18. The Lord said to Paul one night, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. And I have many in this city who are yet to be my people. That's for you, brother. Resurrection changes how we view gospel workers in verses 10 and 12 and 15 to 18. Now, Paul mentions some workers we know some things about, like Timothy and Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla. Timothy was a faithful disciple of Paul. And Paul warned Corinth to receive him well. The ESV says put him at ease, but it really is make sure he has nothing to fear from you. I know how fearful you can be. You better not make him afraid. The worst hurts, Doug, often come from the Christian congregation and people you're trying to serve. And Paul says, don't do any harm to him. But why? Because here's what's important to know about Timothy. It's in verse 10. Because he's doing the work of the Lord. Then there's Apollos. He's one of the men from all the way in chapter 1 and 2. The Corinthians, you know, they kind of rallied around him and lift, we're of Apollos. He's one of the people they made a celebrity out of and started dividing over. And in humility, Paul, who's being attacked while Apollos is being celebrated, in humility, Paul evidently strongly encourages Apollos. It's okay, brother, go see them. They need to hear from you. Yet apparently Apollos wants nothing to do with them while they're dividing over his name. And then there's Aquila and Priscilla, who we know from other places actually discipled Apollos. And here we're told they hosted church services apparently in their homes. These are the workers we know about. But now there are others that are listed here in verse 15 and 17 we know very little of. There's the household of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Stephanas and his household appears to be among the first converts, and all we know about the others is that they refreshed Paul's spirit. But what Paul wants us to know most is not their names, but he wants us to know how they lived. At the end of verse 15, here is the key to the entire chapter 16. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The King James puts it this way, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a marvelous way to be? That's the kind of thing that should go on your tombstone when you die and it be true about you. Here lies one who was addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's something that we can all be known for. That's something that's in the hand of all of us to do. To be addicted to serving the Lord. To be devoted to the Lord and His people. I mean, you remember, here's why this is important. Remember that one of the first problems Paul addresses them with, they had a problem with picking leaders and they had a wrong view of what a gospel worker was like. The flashy, the rhetorically polished, you know, the intellectually sophisticated. But now at the end of this book, Paul comes first full circle, and at one level he shows them the variety of people that he uses. Timothy and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, and names hard to pronounce for us. He also shows us the kinds of leaders that we should emulate. Follow these kinds of people, those who devote themselves to the ministry of the saints. It's not optional. Verse 16, it's a command. Submit yourselves to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. And he calls us to submit to these kinds of leaders and examples. And then at the end of verse 18 is another command. Give recognition to these people. You see what Paul is doing? He's holding out for the Corinthians at the end of this letter. He's holding out for them and up for them the kinds of people they should pattern their lives after. Who are those people? They're addicted to the ministry of the saints. Give recognition to these people. My beloved, isn't that what we're doing today? We could say the pains, without exaggeration, have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They have refreshed our spirits. Praise God, Doug and Bridget, for what you have done for us all. It's not really been one big thing, but it's been the accumulation of your lives over the past 5 years devoted to doing the work of ordinary ministry. And Doug, all of us, you and I have talked, the most insecure people in the world are senior pastors. Right? We've had that conversation, and now all of you know that secret. And I think what Paul is telling every Christian and and every senior minister is, don't be Apollos. Don't be Timothy. Don't be Stephanus. Don't be Fortunatus. Be you. That's who you all have been here. And God has used you guys. You've refreshed our spirits because you've used what's in your hand. The gifts that he's using, you've used. Don't envy somebody else's gifts. Use the ones that you have. And we give recognition to you all today. I mean, we've mentioned at different points, and Doug has too. And I mean, how do we view you, brother? You've shown us what it means to be a husband. And I hope I'm not sharing something and I shouldn't, but I mean, you said early on in your marriage, or maybe it was here, you looked at Bridget and you had to tell her, I'm not afraid of you. Right? That's because she's a highly capable, strong, planning woman who will run you over if you're not. You've shown us how to be a husband and a father and how to work essentially full-time at FedEx and finish seminary. Carson thought earlier that you said cemetery, and he leaned over and he said, when was he a grave digger? So the pun of cemetery just continues on a little bit for us. I think how even Doug and Bridget, you all have used your Sundays as the Lord's Day. In the middle of your busy schedule, you could rightly on one level have said, I need this day to study, and yet you made an intentional decision to put away your studies on Sunday and have people into your home from the church because this was a Lord's Day, a day of rest. Or how you've used your work as everywhere you go as a stop to minister the gospel, and you're regularly bringing people for us to pray for. You've done the work of an evangelist. You both have been full of hospitality. And now both of you are on one level engaging in a career change, nearing 40 years old with a newborn in tow, and Abraham and Sarah are leaving our midst as they move across the country. You have been so full of good works. And Bridget, we don't overlook what you have endured either. You both are going to do church work. You both have been doing church work. You've endured caring for kids in silence and Doug's seminary change of schedule and work schedule a million times, and you are a virtuous woman who's worthy of praise. You both are Aquila and Priscilla, who've opened your home and have discipled others. Church family, I mean, as you look at their life, what are you doing with your own? It's no accident that right after a chapter where he says, abound in light of the resurrection, abound in the work of the Lord, and he gives us chapters of examples. A chapter of examples. And it's no accident that we're in this chapter on a Sunday when we're sending these kinds of people out from our midst. And the lesson is, submit yourselves to these types of leaders. Give recognition to them. Doug, you introduced our congregation to Lemuel Haynes. You even quoted from a part of him as you gave your parting words to us. He was the first black in America to serve as a pastor of a white congregation, and he did so for 30 years. As he gathered his loved ones around his deathbed, he said, while surrounded by his family, he said these three things: I love my wife, I love my children, but I love my Savior better than all. That's the example you've given to us, Doug. And then quickly, friends, how we view others, verses 13 and 14. The church in Corinth is not the only show in the Middle East, and Paul reminds them of the churches of Asia, and the kingdom of God is bigger than Emmanuel Bible Church, and praise the Lord for Henson Baptist, that the Lord doesn't need our church to do work. And then he tells them to greet each other, to be mindful of each other, not as enemies, but he tells them to greet them in a rather personal, intimate way. Greet one another with a kiss. And this personal, intimate greeting was to undermine the divisions that they had in their church. Greet one another, for they're one in Christ. And as we send Doug out, we praise the Lord for other congregations. And let us not fail to keep greeting one another so that we can keep sending one another out from our own midst. And then it changes how we view ourselves. Those commands in verses 13 to 14, they're for all of us, even for Doug as he goes and he does ministry there. Here are these commands: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. This is how we're to view the mission of our own lives, all of us. And it's a wonderful balance here. On the one hand, Paul calls for granite-like, lion-like courage. Be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong. That expression there, I think somebody mentioned already this morning, act like men. In our culture that's confused about manhood and womanhood, Paul tells the church at Corinth, act like men. What does he mean? Well, it should be a characteristic of manhood, should be a clenched jaw of courage. So the congregation you have may have smoothed out this idiom, and it's actually, be courageous. This is what he told Joshua. Act like a man, like Latimer and Ridley as they're being burned at the stake, and they encourage one another. Play the man. That's what Paul's saying. Be courageous. I think Christians today think that courage is a vice instead of a classical virtue. You know, we should not simply be courageous about those issues our culture is excited about. That's not courage. Chesterton has reminded us what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition and settled upon the organ of conviction where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. And this has been exactly reversed. And we're on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. Don't be modest with the truth. Be courageous. Brother, act like the man you are. And let all of us be strong and courageous. And yet, you see how wise Paul is, because he immediately says, and let all that you do be done in love. This isn't a pugnacious spirit. You know, not holding placards with kind of you're going to hell kind. That's not courage. That's not love. Let all that you do be done in love. These verses show us that truth, that doctrine and love go together. They always do. Don't let anybody tell you they should be divorced. If you hear people say, you know, as someone has said recently, if you don't let them, you don't love them. That's not true. Love rejoices with the truth. And it means you lay down your life, even for your enemies. Be courageous. And love them even unto death. One pastor has said, Christian love is no mere abstract theory. It's not a disembodied, unengaged cheerfulness like some drug-induced state. Christian love calls us not to desert, but to stand guard, not to give up, but to stand firm, not to avoid conflict and cowardice, but to defend the truth and courage. The Christian understanding of love calls not for a yielding weakness, but for a persevering strength. And finally, we learn from this text how to view our God, verses 21 to 24. We learn first that God will judge sinners. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be damned. God is holy, and he will judge all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is also full of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Grace for our failures. Grace for your anxieties, Doug and Bridget, for your sins. Grace for the sins of others that you will experience and seek to restore. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. This favor we don't deserve. We deserve to be punished for our sins forever. But the Holy Trinity has conspired in love and mercy and grace, conspired together to bring about our forgiveness, that we might have something we don't deserve but desperately need. Grace. And the grace isn't a commodity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who's with you. So, Doug, as you admonished us, these same words I have written down for you. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the gospel. Guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you, and above all else, be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Mark Dever, pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist in Washington, D.C., ended 1 Corinthians with these words. They're good for us to end this morning. Now, we've come to the end of a letter that's been pretty rough at points. Paul's outcry against their foolish, worldly-minded divisions, their astounding tolerance of immorality, their gospel-denying litigiousness, their confusion over marriage, their selfishness, and their resurrection-denying heresy. And what does Paul say in closing? My love to all of you in Christ. And through that, we see the love of Christ who loves us at our worst, at our filthiest, at our most obstinate, at our most unbelieving. And Doug and Bridget, you must believe again and again and again, God loves you. And He put His Son to death for you. And because of that, He will freely give you everything else that you need. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, can you guys come up? We're going to lay hands and pray briefly and be done. Yeah, come on up, brother. She is with you. Oh, Ryan, you come up too, man. You come on up. And it was good of Mike to say, we won't put hands on you to hold you, but to release you into what God has for you guys. Elders, would you come up here? Father, how good you are, that salvation is all of grace from first to the last. And we have been graced by the gift of Doug and Bridget and Orion and Uriah and Elias. They are some of your good gifts to us in this life. Thank you. And now, before Christ, the elect angels, and this assembly, enable them to fight the good fight, to finish the good course with joy, to lay hold of eternal life, to make a good profession like Jesus Christ our Lord, who's enabled them by suffering even unto death, that they might live forever. In Jesus' name, amen.